Good morning, family. It's great to have you joining us this morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The new month of March is here. Can you believe it? Amen. And so it's time for some March madness here in Johannesburg. Now, for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, I'm not talking about the college basketball playoffs in the U.S. that are going on right now. Essentially, people just, they go crazy over their predictions. They have these brackets that they're working with different teams about who's gonna win. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being mad, quote unquote, to win people for the Lord. In some ways, our work to save souls is similar to the single elimination basketball tournament that's going on right now in the US. Each college team's survival is based on one game. That's it. If they win, they move forward towards the championship. If they lose, their journey in the tournament is over and they go home. In the same way, the survival of the men and women whom we teach God's word is based on the one life they have to live before they die. Now, while our quote-unquote game of life may be a little longer than a basketball game, when our time is up for eternity, or up on earth rather, we either get eliminated, right, and separated from God for eternity, or we move on to the joy of eternal life with the Lord. Well, if you're our guest this morning, are you more excited about your team winning a game or having your soul won for the Lord? Well, let's read together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's see what the Bible says here, picking it up in verse 11. Paul here is speaking to the church in Corinth, and he states in verse 11, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men and women." Amen. "What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we're out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Amen to that. You know, the reason why people go so crazy during this March Madness basketball tournament in the U.S. is because anything can happen. A number 20 ranked team can be knocked out of the tournament by a number one ranked team from the tournament in advance. Are you with me here? Anything can happen, right? And in the same way, we need to pray. We need to pray for the same boldness to win as many as possible for the Lord, no matter how, quote unquote, intimidating or accomplished they may be. It doesn't matter. It's anybody's game, right? In the same way, it's everyone has the same life. Everyone has a soul. It doesn't make a difference whether you're rich or poor, accomplished, not accomplished, educated, non-educated. It doesn't matter. There's two choices for us. Either separation from God or a joyful eternity with him. And so the challenge for us is realizing, man, God wants us to have an impact. He wants us to have an impact in our neighborhoods, at our jobs, at our schools, in our family. And so with that in mind, we're starting a new series. I know we just finished the Faith of Abraham. Amen. Got a new one for you in the New Testament. We're starting a new series today on the Gospel of Mark. And really the theme for this entire study of Mark is simply a life of impact. A life of impact. And it's interesting because the title of the message for our first sermon in our series today is simply, "Are you a messenger of Jesus?" Are you a messenger of Jesus? You see, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had a phenomenal personal impact on the world and history as we know it. And he demonstrated an ability to train common people like me to live an extraordinary life. I believe you can do the same. And that is what God wants to do with us. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. You know, whenever we begin a fresh study of one of the books in the Bible, it's always helpful to ask ourselves an important question. How will this lesson affect me and those I influence? The Gospel of Mark is a gospel of action that has the power to change your life and inspire you to be a better servant for the Lord. It is the oldest of the Gospels, and virtually all the biblical scholars agree that the Spirit inspired John Mark as its author. Now, John Mark was a young man who had a shaky beginning in the ministry. In Acts chapter 13, verse 13, he actually abandoned the Apostle Paul on his first missionary trip and decided to return home. Paul was so unhappy with him that he refused to take him on the second journey. However, they reconciled later when Paul was in prison in Rome. Mark would eventually serve as an aide to the Apostle Paul and as a delegate on an important mission to Asia Minor that is stated in Philemon 24 and also Colossians chapter 4, verse 11. But if you look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul also asked Timothy to bring John Mark with him to Rome because he was useful in the ministry. Amen. Even though you have a shaky start, doesn't mean you can't have a strong finish. Amen. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, the scriptures state that the Apostle Peter, when writing 1 Peter in Rome, he affectionately calls Mark his son. Isn't that cool? The Apostle Peter, really, to him, John Mark was like a son to him. And because Mark wasn't walking around with Jesus like the others, right? I mean, literally, the Spirit of God used Peter to be able to help Mark, be able to help have this incredible gospel for us to read today. The first one that Matthew and Luke got their inspiration from. Well, it's interesting. This close relationship with the Apostle Peter enabled Mark to write this first biography of Jesus's life. Well, John Mark's life can be an inspiration to us as well, because it's a story of failure. It's a story of failure and also redemption. He rose from being a failed follower of Jesus to a devoted disciple, an inspired biographer, and eventually an honored martyr. Well, the purpose of the Gospel of Mark was to encourage the Gentile church in Rome. And it was written right after the death of the Apostle Peter and during the persecution from the Roman Emperor Nero, sometime between 60 to 70 AD. Now, John Mark, through the power of the Holy Spirit, inspired his Gentile audience to really see Jesus as the suffering servant, and arrange his biography to really show Jesus as a savior who acted in the midst of crisis. And that's what they were going through during that persecution with Nero. The Gospel of Mark doesn't have a long genealogy or a narrative of the birth of Jesus like the Gospel of Matthew, which was written for a Jewish audience. As our brother Josh shared for communion, again, Josh, congrats on your 10th spiritual birthday, bro. As he shared for communion this morning, an important theme in the Gospel of Mark is in chapter 10, verse 45, where it states that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. And Jesus, although he was the creator of the heavens and the earth, he didn't come to be waited on, but rather chose to wait on tables, wait on his 12, right? And live a life of sacrifice. Prayerfully, his example will sink into our minds so we can be used mightily by the Lord. One man who clearly fulfilled this calling with a powerful impact was John the Baptist. And he was really one of the most effective messengers who paved the way for Jesus's arrival. And that's why the title of the message today is simply in the form of a question. Are you a messenger for Jesus? Again, are you a messenger for Jesus? Let's read together here in the Gospel of Mark, starting in chapter 1. The Bible reads, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger, ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Amen. All right, so now in this passage, we see that Mark just jumped straight into the story of Jesus, right? And his messenger, John the Baptist. John's story actually dominates the first 8 verses of the Gospel of Mark here. And so why did he have such an impact, right? This is what we're going to discover today as we prepare to have a glorious month of March Madness for the Lord. Point number one today, very straightforward. To be a messenger for Jesus, your character must model his message. Again, point number one. To be a messenger for Jesus, your character must model his message. We see here in this passage that John the Baptist was sent to be a messenger for Jesus, one who prepared the way for his arrival. It's interesting to know that John's choice of dress and lifestyle was unusual and strange, right? But it carried a specific message, and it showed the way to Jesus. Well, how so? Turn over to 2 Kings. I'll show you something here. In 2 Kings, it's interesting. John's clothing was not picked to make a fashion statement, okay? His camel's hair robe was a kind that was worn by the very poor. And his belt, unlike the fancy belts so popular in those days, was simply a leather thong. Well, why was he dressed like this? I think the Bible can give us a clue. 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. The Bible reads here. The king asked them, "What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?" They replied, "He was a man with a garment of hair and with a leather belt around his waist." The king said, "That was Elijah the Tishbite." Interesting. So John was deliberately dressing. You see, the king had no question. He knew from what this guy was wearing, it was Elijah, right? Interesting. In the same way, John was deliberately dressing like the ancient prophet Elijah as a protest against the godliness and self-serving materialism of his day. His example was a radical call for people to repent and separate themselves from their sinful culture so they could live a life focused on God. Even the location of where he was preaching in the desert wilderness was meant to emphasize this call to repentance. Well, how's that? Well, God had actually led Israel to the wilderness in order to escape the idolatry of Egypt, right? And so the people coming out to John in the wilderness was an acknowledgement of Israel's history of disobedience and rebellion and a desire to be set free to begin again. You know, the example of John the Baptist is really remarkable because he lived a life of just radical faith, radical repentance, radical devotion to God. He was fearless, bold in his proclamation of the message, and he called people to repentance before their baptism, right? Because he was focused on making true disciples for the Lord. Turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. The Gospel of Matthew actually gives us more insight into John's character as he called people to repentance before their baptism. Here, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, the Bible reads, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance.'" Wow, there it is, right? John boldly rebuked the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, for their hypocritical religiosity. In the same way, we cannot be comfortable today doing religious rituals, right? If we're not examining and really changing our hearts to please God, if we're not bearing the fruit of repentance. Well, take a look over in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. In the Gospel of Luke, John the Baptist challenges different types of people to personally count the cost, to really change specific things in their own lives before making the decision to be baptized. Let's read here in Luke 3, picking it up in verse 10. The Bible reads, "What shall we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." Amen. You see, everyone has their own costs. Everyone has their own issues they have to repent of in order to really make the decision to get baptized. And so it's interesting here because as they're asking, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" Does that remind you of something? Does this remind you of the response of the Jews in Acts chapter 2, verse 37? On the day of Pentecost, when they heard the message from the Apostle Peter and they were cut to the heart, right? The message and our response should be the same. Well, as you can see, not only was John fearless, right? He was also humble too. Take a look over in John 3. John chapter 3. You know, when Jesus's ministry began to rise and John's ministry was eclipsed by him, what did he say? Well, let's take a look. John chapter 3. Let's pick it up here in verse 26. The scripture's right. "They came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone's going to him.' To this, John replied, 'A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less.'" Amen to that. You see, that's why John was so effective. He was both fearless and humble. This is a standard that I try to have for myself and for all the men that I'm raising up to be true ministers of the gospel. Ministers have to be fierce, but humble messengers with unquestionable integrity. When our character models God's message, his truth will shine through. True preaching is the art of making an honest preacher and then delivering God's message through his example. See, John the Baptist embodied God's message. He was the message. Other people could have said the same thing, but not with the same impact. And the fact that John's word just, his words just saturated his being. You can see it just came out of his heart, right? It saturated his being. It dominated his life. That is what gave him the power to really have an impact in the lives of others. The same is true for us. Our lives and character may be the only Bible, quote unquote, people ever read. And so nothing will make our words penetrate more than when it comes from a heart of just total sincerity. Turn over to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Where are you this morning? Does your life exemplify just fearlessness and humility? Well, let's read here and see what the Apostle Paul had to say to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 6, picking it up in verse 19. The Bible states, "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Amen to that. You see, family, we need to pray for each other and ask God to give us the courage to make our lives a demonstration of his message. Let's get back to the Gospel of Mark. All right, point number two for you today. Point number two, to be a messenger for Jesus, you must preach the saving message of repentance and baptism. To be a messenger for Jesus, you must preach the saving message of repentance and baptism. Well, let's take a look here. Mark chapter 1. It's interesting here in verse 4, it states that John came baptizing the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. See, the Bible states here that baptism it's not a symbol. There's nothing says here symbolic or calls it a symbol. That's not true. That's false. That's a false teaching, right? And so baptism is not a symbol. It's not an act of obedience after salvation. No. But that's what a lot of churches teach today. It was for the Greek eis, for the forgiveness of sins as a result of living a repented life. And so it's also clear, as we see in verse 5, that the people confessed their sins before they got baptized. You see, this is huge. Sadly, even in the mainline Church of Christ, which believes that one must be baptized for salvation, many there believe that it's only necessary to say, Jesus is Lord, and not actually renounce their sins or repent of them before baptism, right? Of course, we do need to confess Jesus is Lord. Amen. But that's not the only confession we're given. We also have to confess our sins and repent of them. Are you with me here? Family, John's authentic message here really prepared the way for Jesus to call others to be baptized into his name for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the Holy Spirit, as he states in verse 7 and 8. Take a look over in Acts chapter 2. I'll show you. Acts chapter 2. The message after Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven is the same. Consider the words of the Apostle Peter as he spoke to the Jews who gathered on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, picking it up here in verse 36. The Bible reads, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Remember, they were all Jews, right? They're hearing now the saving message. Let's see what Peter says. Verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead will raise us from the dead in Christ if we're united with him in baptism. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. "The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves." This is a saving message. "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The scriptures are clear. The scriptures are consistent. If you're our guest joining us today, is this the message you believe? Is this what you're sharing with others? Or have you been deceived? Have you been deceived to proclaim a false doctrine with no biblical foundation? Please don't make the mistake in thinking that your religiosity will save you. John the Baptist called the Pharisees and Sadducees a brood of vipers for their religiosity and false humility that would not accept the truth. Turn over to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, religion without repentance is just a dead ritual. People who practice empty religion might as well keep sleeping on Sunday mornings, because Jesus says in Matthew 15 that their worship is in vain. True righteousness calls us to die to our old lives in order to be born again. Religious people get faked out. They get faked out because they think that because they're not sleeping around with many different people or vomiting their guts out from being drunk or using drugs that they're okay, right? Take a look here with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Those are not the only types of sins. Those are obvious sins. Let's take a look at more heart level sins. 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible reads, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." You know, when he says that, you think, what is he going to talk about, right? Rape, murder, incest? Let's see what he says. "There'll be terrible times in the last days." Verse 2. "People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They're the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just like Jonas and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone." Wow. You know, for us this morning, you have to ask yourself, have you put your sinful life to death? Or are you still flirting with it? Do you have a form of godliness that is only serving to ease your guilty conscience? I stopped going to a denominational church during my university years because I was tired. I was just tired of the hypocrisy, tired of the moral depravity and the people that I saw there in church. And I knew it was in my own life too. So I was like, you know what? I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to go to church and then still sleep around and do all this nonsense. Let me stop going to church and live the life I want to live. At least that's sincere. In my thinking, it was still warped, but I was trying. See, I had seen so much in the religious world. The slander of church members as they talked about each other in the church parking lot. The conceit and bragging of their status or position or the money they made. The guys who were coming to church just to date girls instead of really applying the gospel to their lives. The women who were looking for a husband who had enough money to take care of their shopping sprees. If you're our guest here this morning, I want to encourage you. Don't give up. Don't give up on the truth of God's word. That's why we want to study the Bible with you. Don't give up. There are sincere people who desire to live a godly life. And that's why they invited you here today. However, you have to make sure. You have to make sure that whoever talks to you, their doctrines are in line with the Bible. Because sincerity does not always equal truth. You see, that's why we here at our church always call people to study the Bible with us and get united on the biblical life and doctrine before they become members. We want to talk through the issues. Bring up your questions. Let's talk. Let's get into the Word of God. I don't want to give you my interpretation. I'm not here to give you some tradition. I want you to see it from the Bible. It's not about what I think. It's not even about what you think. The question is, what does the Bible say? See, if you can do that, if you can really accept and acknowledge the truth, well, then it's clear. You see, sadly, though, many nice religious people will never acknowledge the truth about repentance and baptism because they're too sentimental. They treasure their relationships over true righteousness. We have to watch our lives and our doctrines closely in order to be saved. 1 Timothy 4:16. And so what are the sins in your life that you need to remove? You know, my big three before I became a disciple, and I always got to focus on, is pride, deceit, and lust. What about you? What about you? Think about it, right? Until you consider your sins as terrible and decide to hate them, you'll never truly repent of them. Consider God's message about this in the Proverbs. Take a look over with me in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13. Let's see what the Bible says here. Proverbs 13, verse 5, the Bible states, "The righteous hate what is false, but the wicked bring shame and disgrace." Do you hate your sin, or are you flirting with it? If you don't hate your sin, if you don't hate what's wrong, what is false, you're not really going to be able to change for long, right? You can have some behavior modification in your life, but that's not true repentance unless it's a change of heart, a transformation of heart. Take a look over in Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Let's see what the Bible states here. It reads, "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." Ooh, okay. So you see here, the confession of sins, right, also came with a renouncing, right? When you announce something, it's something that's positive, right? When you announce, when you renounce something, you want to have nothing to do with it. Is that the way you feel about your sinful life? Or are you kind of like, "Oh man, I remember those days." Whoa. Family, have you truly confessed and renounced your sins? Get help for the people in your life. Only then will you truly be ready to have those sins circumcised in the waters of baptism. Turn over to Jeremiah 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. You know, this call of repentance and circumcision of both our hearts and actions is throughout the Bible. In Jeremiah chapter 4, let's read here. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. The Bible reads, "If you return, O Israel, return to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will be blessed by him, and in him they will glory. This is what the Lord says to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you men of Judah and people of Jerusalem, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire. Because of the evil you have done, burn with no one to quench it." Wow. You see, the message here is clear, and it's a message of salvation. We are called to have broken and spiritually circumcised hearts, or else we'll be judged. That was God's warning for Israel back in the days of Jeremiah, and it relates to us today. And this is huge, because it was important for the Jews to recognize. Because the point Jeremiah is making here is that it's not just a physical circumcision. The Jews thought, well, we're physically circumcised, so we must be good to go. No. This is talking about a spiritual circumcision of the heart, cutting out the sinful nature, our sins that want to hold us captive, in order to really quench God's anger. So the question now is, how does this apply to us today? How does this circumcision apply to us today? Glad you asked, right? How do we get redeemed of our sin as a result of Jesus' atoning sacrifice for us on the cross? Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Let's read here, picking it up in verse 8. The Bible reads, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him, you are also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." Wow. See, if you're a guest this morning, have you been taken captive by hollow and deceptive religious philosophies? Religious lies that teach that you only need to pray a prayer to be accepted by Christ. Human traditions that teach you need to speak gibberish in order to be saved. False doctrines that fool you into thinking that once you're saved, you're always saved, so you don't need to live a life of repentance. What about empty rituals that teach us that a baby can be sprinkled without having any faith in Jesus and call it a baptism? Or the poor souls who believe that the worship of their dead ancestors has some mistaken power to bring success and protection in their lives. Family, what type of nonsense have you accepted this morning? What type of nonsense have you accepted that is not found in the Word of God? I'm not saying this to insult your intelligence, but rather to warn you of the deceiving half-truths that can easily sway ignorant people who are not biblically sound. You see, people can focus more on their religious traditions, their emotional experiences, or just humanistic interpretations instead of the Word of God. At one point, I was one of those people. Until I decided to question why I believe and what I believed by comparing it to the Bible. If you're willing to do that, if you're willing to actually apply the Bible to your life, apply to what you believe, then you'll be able to acknowledge the truth. It'll become very clear. Well, if you're our guest here today, what do you believe? What is the message that you're spreading? We're called to preach the saving message about repentance and baptism into Christ. The passage here in Colossians 2 is very clear. It is when we're baptized by immersion, right? In water, that Jesus himself comes and circumcises our sins. We are raised with him through our faith in the power of God. When we're convinced that it's at that point, at baptism, where we are forgiven. If you didn't believe that, if you didn't believe that your baptism, if you're our guest here today, was for the forgiveness of sins, right? If you didn't believe that your baptism was for the forgiveness of sins, then your previous baptism is invalid. That's what the Bible states. This is the standard. You can't change it just to please whatever tradition you've been following. Essentially, you just got wet. You need to be baptized correctly. It's like baking bread, right? If you forget to add yeast in order to make the bread rise, you can't solve the problem by taking out the flatbread out of this oven and now sprinkling some yeast on it. That's not going to make it rise. You got to redo the process all over again. Are you with me here? In the same way, in regards to baptism, if you haven't been baptized correctly, you got to get it done right. Are you with me? Let's get back to the Gospel of Mark. Woo, man. We've just read the first 11 verses and its impact is powerful already, right? The Gospel of Mark really, it bolts out of the gate like a horse race, you know, with a radical message of repentance and baptism. And again, if you're our guest today, is this what your church teaches? Like Jesus, you know, I want God to say that he is well pleased with me. And not because of who I am, but because of who he is. You know, God was pleased with Jesus' commitment to be a humble Savior who would atone for the sins of the world. And because Jesus was sinless, he didn't need a baptism of repentance. But in his baptism, he associated himself with us, sinners, and placed himself among the guilty. Not for his own salvation, but for ours. Not for his guilt, but for ours. Not because he feared the wrath to come, but to save us from it. His baptism meant the cross. You know, in Mark 10, Jesus would later rebuke James and John for their ignorance of this truth when he asked them, quote, "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" See, an authentic baptism is participation in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Romans 6. And so, have you made the decision to die to your sins? In the same way that Jesus died for our sins on the cross. The choice is yours. Then you can get buried with him in the waters of baptism and raised with him to a new life of salvation. Well, let's close on out our message today. Last point, to be a messenger for Jesus, we must be willing to preach to anyone, anytime, anywhere. Amen. You know, in verses 5 and 6 here of Mark 1, we see the impact of John's passion and preaching. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him in the wilderness. He was able to reach the multitudes. You know, it's my sincere prayer that one day we'll have a worship service in the FNB Stadium in Johannesburg. How awesome would that be? It seats a little over 94,000 people. Man, you know, some scholars say that as many as 300,000 souls came out to hear John the Baptist preach the message and be baptized. See, family, we need to dream. We need to dream to have an impact beyond our home, our neighborhoods, and even our cities. We need to dream to reach the world. That was the vision of Jesus, and it needs to be our dream if we claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ. But a vision like that starts with a simple decision. The decision to open our mouths, to send a message on a social platform, to encourage our family and friends to pray with us and get united on the Word of God together. Who are you preaching to? When's the last time you were in a Bible study? Who is on your prayer list to win for the Lord? That's what it means to be a messenger for Jesus. Turn over to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13. You know, the Apostle Paul preached in Pisidian Antioch on his first missionary journey, and he shared about the life of John the Baptist as a messenger for the Lord. Let's read here. Acts 13, picking it up in verse 24. The Bible reads, "Before the coming of Jesus, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I'm not that one. No, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent." Drop the mic. Family, repentance and baptism into Christ is the message of salvation which anyone, Jew or Gentile, young or old, poor or rich, needs to hear. 1 week after this message, right here, almost the whole city there gathered to hear Paul and Barnabas preach, and many religious Jews were talking abusively about him. But let's see what Paul and Barnabas have to say. Let's pick it up in verse 46. The Bible reads, "Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly." Amen. "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Wow. Do you believe that you are commanded to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth? You know, you may not have the faith to preach to the end of your street, but a faithful decision to reach your neighbor, your friend, or a family member will start the process. One by one, soul by soul, to all the world, to every nation. You know, here's a simple challenge for you. A challenge that I set for myself. A challenge that will help you accomplish Jesus' dream. Share your faith with at least one person every day. It's just that simple. Share your faith with at least one person every day. It sounds simple, but in our hectic schedules, the devil can distract us, right? He can distract us from what is eternally important. We got 24 hours in a day. We can make a phone call. We can send a message. We can follow up. Guys, we can do this. Let's go for it this month. It's March Madness. And let's be honest, is that really something mad to do? No, we can go after 100 people in a day if we wanted to. Guys, it's up to you. It's up to your faith. What can God do through you? Whether you deliver one piece of mail or 100 pieces of mail, amen, you can be a messenger for the Lord. You know, there is much work to be done here in South Africa, here on the African continent and the world. But Jesus states in Matthew 28 that he will be with us until the very end of the age. You know, I thank God that we're part of a movement that is dedicated to evangelizing the nations in this generation. And as overseers of our movement's efforts for sub-Saharan Africa, Patrick and I are excited to announce our next virtual African Missions Conference, which will be held June 4th to the 6th of this year. And it's entitled, Rise Up! Rise Up! You see, family, it's time to rise up in order to bring Jesus' message of salvation to the ends of the earth. Who will help us? Who will help us plant Kampala, Uganda in 2022, Nairobi, Kenya in 2023? Who will help us plant Lusaka, Zambia, Blantyre, Malawi, Maputo, Mozambique? Will it be you? Will God use you as his messenger? You know, Please be praying for the souls that are currently studying the Bible to be baptized or restored to the Lord in these countries. The Lord has commanded us to win the world for him. The question is whether we'll be willing to answer his call. Well, turn over to Ezra chapter 10. You know, perhaps this morning you're thinking to yourself, you know what? I don't have time to be a messenger for Jesus. I can barely hold on to the message of repentance myself. Maybe that's what you're saying. Well, I want to encourage you that you can. You can do this. God believes in you, and so do I. If you're willing to circumcise the sins in your life that are holding you captive, God wants to use you powerfully for his purpose. For those of you who are disciples, John 15 verse 5 states that you will be fruitful if you remain in Christ. You just need to prune off the dead branches of just pride and selfishness in your life that are holding you back from being useful for him. Please pray for me as I pray for you. We're in this together, family. But the time to rise up is now. If COVID hasn't taught us anything, it's taught us that life is, man, it could be over in an instant. It's so fragile. Doesn't make a difference how old you are. Doesn't make a difference what race you are. Like that, it's over. Like the Jews in Jerusalem, who had to make the decision to repent and encourage Ezra. Think of what the Bible says here. Ezra chapter 10, verse 4. It says here, rise up. This matter is in your hands. We will support you. So take courage and do it. Amen. You know, it's time. It's time to help each other rise up and carry God's saving message to this lost world. Will you rise up to be the messenger that God needs to pave the way for his return? The Lord may return tomorrow, and so we can't waste the day. Allow God to use you as his messenger. But again, how do we do it? Well, number one, our lives and character must be an example of boldness and humility to model Jesus's message. Number two, we must preach that saving message of repentance and baptism into Christ without compromise. And number three, we must preach to anyone, anytime, anywhere. Wasn't it encouraging to witness the baptism of Sifiso last week? Family, He was actually met by a brother in our sister church in London who was walking in Wembley Stadium there at the same time he was. And Sifiso was getting ready to return to Johannesburg from London after completing his master's studies. But the brothers there in London didn't give up because they knew he had to go. Instead, they shared his information with us here in Joburg. And after digging in the scriptures and much prayer, this young Apollos was baptized into Christ. Well, what soul can God use you to save? The Lord needs more messengers. The question is whether his message will come through you. It's my prayer that the love of Christ that was shown for us on the cross will compel us to no longer live for ourselves, but for God as we rescue lost souls. That is how we're going to make this month a month of madness for the Lord, as we work to save as many souls as possible before their time in this spiritual tournament of life runs out. Well, thank you for joining us today, family. I pray this message inspires you to have an impact for the Lord. May God bless you.